Okay, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and then we will start. Sorry for those of you who are watching this recording. I'll try not to bounce the podium too much, but I make no guarantees. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for your glorious grace. We thank you for your kindness and for your mercies. We thank you, Lord, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this time that we have, this opportunity to discuss your word, Holy Spirit, your sword, and what it is, the impact it has upon our lives as we study it. Open our hearts and minds to see the glories of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and pray, Lord God, that you be glorified in all things. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your glorious name for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're still on lesson two. Hope that you are working on your memory verse. All right, everybody working on their memory verse? No? Okay. Remember, I'm not going to ask you, but you can, if you challenge somebody, feel free to challenge them. It's a good thing. One of the things that we are going to look, if you go back to the beginning of this lesson, one of the things that he talks about is memorizing the scriptures. It is a great way to help in a lot of different avenues. One of the ways that I find most useful, and we'll get into this as we further go on, is that having the scriptures memorized makes praying easier because you have a place to start from. You can start from those passages that you have memorized. There was a, and I, at the church that I ministered at before in Patterson, we did this skit on the Lord's Prayer. Very interesting interaction. I'll see if I can find it online. It's kind of funny when we get to prayer in our lessons. But it's basically it's taking the Lord's Prayer, starting with that and using that as a jumping off point, for your prayers. But having those things memorized, having different passages memorized that will help you deal with sin that is in your life, and defeating those certain sins. You can look up verses. I know as young men, I challenge young men to memorize Psalm 119, not the whole thing, but a lot of those verses in it. Particularly, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you may have heard this word before or the saying before, I'm sure that you have, is that God's word will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from God's word. And so if you hide his word in your heart, it becomes a light into your path and a lamp for your feet. So going forward, remember, try to have that memorized as best as you can. Even if you don't have all of it memorized perfectly, if you can say parts of it, or, and you don't have to use the version that's in this book, you can use whatever version of the Bible that you ha happen to have on. Like I said, a lot of my scriptures memorized are in the New International Version, because when I was younger, that's what I studied from. Now I try to figure out, how do I find the verse in the NIV and the NAS? And sometimes that doesn't work very well. I end up having to go to the ESV, the English Standard Version, finding it there, and then going back. Of course, I have a computer software that helps me cheat a little bit, so that makes it a little easier. But having those kinds of tools for your study are always a good thing. Okay. So we talked about hearing the Bible. Don't discount listening to the audio Bible. It is a good thing. We are very blessed as a culture to have so many Bibles in our homes and then on our phones now. I mean, used to before it was on your computers. Now you can get them on your phone. You can get them pretty much anywhere. Before that was not the case. And so the first century church, you hear people say, oh, I want to get back to the first century church. Well, the first thing you'd have to do is get rid of your Bible. They didn't have it. They didn't have any of that. They had the scrolls that were at the synagogue, or they had the letters that Paul had written to them, and they had copies of those letters. They didn't even have the originals, most of them, and that's what they had. And one guy usually had that, and he would come up and he would read the scriptures to them, and then they would pray, and he would expound on those scriptures. So hearing it when you're listening to it in audio form, don't think you're discounting yourself when you're listening to the Bible. And then reading it, because we are so blessed, with much blessing and many gifts comes responsibility. We do need to make it a point to try and read our Bibles and to study them. Emily's uncle, that's where she's at right now. She's in South Carolina, helping them out he's recovering from a surgery. When he first got saved, what he would do is he did something very similar to what John MacArthur mentioned. He was preaching, and the lesson is that he would take one chapter and he would read that chapter with a notebook, making observations, and he would do that for a week, and then he would go to the next chapter and he would just write down the observations. And I don't know how many notebooks he's filled up in that regard, but that's what he would do. That was his way of studying the scriptures. He is an accountant, so his brain works that way. If you're not an accountant or an engineer, or you have an artist kind of brain, you might have to do something different. You might have to try to figure out how to study it differently. Don't feel like, oh, this is the way that John MacArthur told me to study it, so this is the way I have to study it, and any other way that I've tried to study it's not right, because that's not what, Pope John MacArthur said to do. Don't worry about that. You study God's word, how it you can receive it. If that means you have to be doing something while you're reading it, or while you're a kinetic kind of learner, get up, move, put it on. That means you need it on repetition. There's a repeat button. Put it on repetition. If that means you can only do a couple verses at a time, because your ADHD brain goes squirrel so many times, then do that. Getting God's word in, it however you can get it in, is a good thing. Okay, so and studying it, thinking about it. We did that exercise last Sunday where we looked at the different words and different things. How many of you guys were able to do that assignment, to go through and break it down? What's that? Very good. Yeah, and breaking it down, and just that one verse, and when you start breaking it down like that, it's like, wow, this really does have an impactful meaning on my life and on their life. Okay, the golden rule for studying the Bible. Okay, if you don't get anything out of any of these lessons, you get this one thing. The golden rule for studying the scriptures is this: it cannot mean to you what it did not mean to them. Okay? That is the golden rule. It cannot mean to you what it did not mean to them. That's what we call in a theological realm, it's called eisegesis. That is, we're reading ourselves, or we're reading our culture, we're reading our desires into what the passage says, to get out from it what we want. And so we put it in there. You'll see that now the Southern Baptist Convention has made a statement saying that we hold to the scriptures that there are no such thing as women pastors or elders, and they shouldn't be in teaching positions. And it's like, well, why would they have to make a statement like that when the scriptures are so abundantly clear? It's because people have come along and have read into that. Well, that was for Paul's culture, and that for that specific situation, and for that specific time. And they take one little verse and they take it out of context, and they don't keep it in the context. But the moment you read that verse in the context, you're like, well, wait a minute. If this was just for this little city, why didn't Paul say for this little city? Rather, he says for all the churches. Or if it was for just that culture, why didn't he say? Because Paul was an intelligent guy, right? We can all agree to that. He's a very intelligent guy. And he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit, along who is omniscient, and Paul, who's pretty intelligent, didn't think that that was something that needed to be said, like, oh, hey, guys, by the way, this is only for this period of time and for this culture, Then why is it under the inspiration of the scriptures? Does Paul go all the way back to Genesis 1 and say God made the man first and then the woman? And so he created a creative order of things and how to do that. Now, that doesn't demean women. It doesn't diminish their spiritual gifts. It doesn't diminish their talents. It doesn't diminish anything. My wife is far more creative than I am. She just is. She can think on the fly. I'll give you an example. She's a great problem solver. I'm so glad that she belongs to me. She's my wife. Okay. Not that I own her, but she's my wife. So just get that clear. Because this is going to be recorded. So it was, see, what day was it? I think it was Thursday. Yes, Thursday. Thursday, Aubrey was in Vacaville. She was at an art class. We had to go pick her up. But we also were giving some toys to a family whose little girl, they have a little 3-year-old little girl, and we have toys that they're just taking up space. So we packed up the van and we drove to Vacaville. We picked up Aubrey. And then as we're getting ready to leave the art studio, Abigail calls because we left her at home. And Abby's laughing back there. Because what one of us done, and for the record, it wasn't me, it was Emily. One of us had accidentally locked the patio door while Abigail was in the backyard. And then when we left, we also locked the front door because that's what you do. Because our family believes what, Abby? Locks mean love. If you love something, you're gonna what? You're gonna lock it up to keep it safe. Okay. So I'm pulling out. Abigail calls. I'm like, "What's up, Ab?" She's like, "You guys locked me out." Now, my first thought was, "We have to go home. That's what we got to do. We're gonna tell that family we can't come. We got to go back home because Abigail's locked out. She didn't have anything to help with her blood sugar. I mean, she could have grabbed a popsicle from the freezer out on the back patio. She would have been fine. But this is what went through my brain. What went through Emily's brain was." Yeah, there's a lock box that has a key to the front door in the front yard. Just have her go around and do that. Now, that's how our brains work differently. There is a problem-solving solution. Both of us came to a relatively good solution. However, one of them was much more effective in the moment. So, how your brain works when you're studying the scriptures, study them how your brain receives it.
Amen.
Okay? Take it in, get it in. But the point is to study it. Okay. Make sure you're in it. Make sure you know the context around it. Okay. For example, probably, and I've been guilty of this too, one of the misquoted out of context Bible verses comes to us in Matthew chapter 18, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am what? I am with you also. Right? That's the verse. We love that verse. What's the context? How many of you guys know what the context is? Yeah, it's about church discipline. But we use it where? Fellowships, prayer meetings, all kinds of stuff. It's just, hey, there's two of us here, the Lord's here. Well, guess what? The Lord was already there because the Lord is always with you, right? What he was telling the disciples, giving to the elders of the churches and different things like that, is when you are doing church discipline, I'm there with you. Because one of the hardest things that an elder has to do is exercise church discipline on somebody. Because we're making a judgment about that person's character and about that person's soul. Treat that person as though he were an outsider, meaning what? Like they're not saved. And who am I to make that judgment on any person? And so Jesus comforts his disciples and says, what? Where there are two or more gathered when you're doing this, and you're doing it in my name, I'm there. I'm with you. And so what a relief that is for, I mean, it makes it a little easier, but not much. It's still a very hard thing to do, tragic thing to do, something we don't want to do. And so I always tell people that what's the first step in church discipline is for the believers to be self-disciplined so that I don't have to get involved. That's what my hope is. So studying the scriptures, knowing those passages, hearing the word, okay? So let's go to that page. I'm not sure where it's at. It's under Roman numeral four. Study exercise is where we left off, right? And we went through that observations, interpretive questions, and then interpretations. Okay, the next one is write out one application based on your observations and interpretations. So, would anyone like to share their observations?
Sure.
Go ahead, Cleo.
I said, we are commanded to seek first God and his righteousness, know what our needs are and what they provide, and knowing that God's provision is for us, we are commanded to not be anxious.
Very good. Very good. Yeah. Would anyone else like to share? Don't be afraid. No, it's okay. Because in the context of that verse where we find that, Jesus is addressing the desire or the proclivity of mankind to seek after food and clothing and to not just to our basic needs. And so Jesus isn't just talking about basic needs there, because he says the lilies on the field of the field are dressed. God dresses them. So he's talking about beyond, this is seeking things beyond the basic necessities, going after not just, clothes, but I have to have Prada or that's the only one I know. Yeah.
High-end
The
stuff.
high-end stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The stuff you find at stores more expensive than Macy's, because that's my limit. But going, that's not what you're supposed to seek. And it's not just about, okay, the birds of the air, the Lord takes care of them and gives them their food. So he's not talking about basic necessities that we work so we can eat, because later on we find in the Bible it says if a man does not eat, I mean does not work, then he shall not eat. Okay, so we know that that's a principle. You've got to work so that you can eat. You got to work so that you have clothes. You got to work so that you can provide for your family. So he's not talking about those basic needs. What he's talking about is in excess. When we seek those things in excess and start storing up stuff for ourselves here, is you've lost your focus, because those things will cause you what? Anxieties. The more you have, the more anxieties you could have.
Thinking about downsizing is for an example of that.
Yeah.
As we get older, there's stuff we've had for 40 years.
Right.
It's outdated. It doesn't work anymore. It's whatever. And I'm like, okay, why did I get this? What do we need to do with it? How are we going to even get rid of it?
Right.
So, yeah, that causes us anxiety.
Yeah. And so Jesus is saying, look, it's not, you got to work so you can eat. You got to work so you can get clothing. That's not what we're talking about here. But if you're seeking those things as the most important thing in your life, to have in excess, to have in plenty, then you're not seek you can't be seeking the Lord's kingdom. And that's the priority. Be content, do what you've got to do to survive, to feed your family, to do those kinds of things. But to go beyond that and to keep seeking after, it's like that rich man who was asked, how much is enough? And he always says, what? A little bit more. Or the guy, Jesus tells another parable where he says there was a man who had an abundant crop. And so he filled up his barns and he had more stuff. So he built new barns, bigger barns, and he filled those up. And then he sat back and said, ha ha, I can retire now. I've got all this wealth. I don't have to do anything. And the Lord says, what? Yeah, I'm going to put you on permanent retirement, because you've been seeking after these things. You think you've arrived, but what you've gained means absolutely nothing. So, on the contrary, Jesus says, of first priority, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then those things, those blessings, they're going to be added to you. Because your Father knows what you need. And your Father's good. He's only always good. And you seek those things, and then your priorities become in the right alignment. And when they become in the right alignment, and God is blessing you, you can do then what the Proverbs tell you to do, to honor God with your wealth. Well, God has blessed me so much. I haven't been seeking after these things, but opportunity after opportunity or blessing after blessing has come my way to the point where I do have excess. Now I can use that to glorify God because my first priority isn't my excess. My first priority is what? To glorify God and to further his kingdom. So that all that I have belongs to who? To him. I'm just a steward. And so that's this great, great observation, Cleo. Great observation.
I've always thought about as I've been thinking about going over this verse is about individuals who might not have the means to buy food or clothing, or they rely upon hand-me-downs, whatever. So that's where my mind has always kind of focused more on those basic necessities than thinking about the everything, and that's what I need. I mean, if you're homeless or you don't have, you are thinking about, I need to have my daily bread. So that's, but I do understand where you're saying that having success or thinking that you need to have the best of everything is
Yeah, because Jesus says what? That's what the Gentiles do.
right.
And so and you gotta culturally think the way that Jesus is thinking in that moment. When he says the word Gentiles, he doesn't mean just people who aren't Jews. He means people who are not in a covenant relationship with God. That's what Gentiles meant to the Jewish people. You're not part of the covenant people. So that's what Jesus is saying. That's what those who don't have the Heavenly Father as their Heavenly Father, that's what they do because they're not in that covenant relationship. And so when we take that principle then and we search the scriptures, like what you were saying, and then we find the book of James. James tells us what? If you see your brother and sister and they're in need, you're to help them. And so that's where that comes in. Because what good is it to say, be warm and well fed, but you don't do anything to help them? It's like your faith. James goes so far as to say, you don't have faith. That's what he means by your faith is dead. That means it's not there. You're not a believer. Because what good is that? And then he goes on and says, I'll show you my faith by my actions. And so a lot of people would look, oh, well, so it must be your works is what saves you. That's not what James is saying. He's saying if you have faith, he's right along with Paul. If you have faith, genuine faith, it leads you to what? To work. So, yeah, and that's how when we're studying scripture, we're like, okay, well, I see this principle here. Don't seek after those things. But what do I do with this over here? Well, the scriptures cover that, you know, and we find those principles at work.
I think what Lou was saying too, how you thought it was referring to basic needs, but then we're talking about the excess. But that's the beauty of God's word. It is speaking to both. I mean,
It's a both and.
it's excess, and it's not just for the person with nothing. It speaks to all of that, because if you have nothing, then you're provided for, whether it's through another believer or through someone else. You see the hand of God working to your benefit.
Like that, and I hesitate to call it a story, but the testimony of D.L. Moody that we talked about last week, where they needed milk, they started praying, and a milk cart breaks down right in front of the orphanage. They needed bread, they start praying, and guess what? There's some overdone bread that they need to get rid of.
And I'd like to think that that happens intentionally for every believer, that and it may not look just like that, but some way God will provide you, because He promises to do that. But that's where we can worry and all that, right, comes in. But no, going to provide. That's a scary thought, because you see believers around the world that, what's He providing for them? They're suffering greatly, but yeah, somehow the promise is still true.
It is. It's a, and it's you're right. It's a both and. It's a both and.
God gives us excess so we can have better each other.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Especially in the church family.
Right. Taking care of the church family. And we see that, we're helping our brothers and sisters in Uganda, brothers and sisters in the Philippines. They teach one part of their seminary course there in the Philippines at Sola Gracia Ministry is an agricultural course. And they teach the students how to grow rice. And in the rice paddies where they flood them with water, they teach them how to also raise tilapia. And so they have fish and they have rice. And the fish swim in the water and fertilize the plants, and the plants grow in the rice, and then they have more fish and the rice. And so they teach them how to do that, to take care of themselves in that way. And yeah, I mean, even in that, those countries where things are going on like that, you see, I hear testimonies of when Nilo was alive, he would say, when the pastors from the hill countries would come down, and they would come and we would feed them 2 meals a day, and they started getting sick. And the reason why is because they weren't used to eating 2 meals a day. And their digestive system was getting overwhelmed. So it sounds odd, but they had to reduce how much food they were feeding them, because it's amazing what your body can get used to running on when it's in that kind of a situation. And so, yeah, it might not look exactly the same, but God's provision is God's provision. And you just have to, yeah, you have to have eyes to see. Yeah, good observations.
So, Pastor Rich, one of
Yeah.
the things too that I keep thinking about in regards to this particular passage is that the point that you were making about that the Gentiles seek all of these excessive things, and we're not supposed to do that. It's not our main focus. I kind of relate that also to our spiritual need for, to seek first God's kingdom because we get our daily bread there.
Right.
And in that, there's a lot of provision.
Yeah.
Because He knows what we need, when we need it, and He will provide for us. So we don't have to be anxious about what's going on with our families, even though we are,
Right.
because we love them.
Yeah, and we take those anxious thoughts and we take them to the throne of grace and we ask God for mercy.
So I see it as a multi-level kind of application.
Yeah. And that we can totally see that in here. That's not beyond what we're talking about. Because
Right.
in the wider context, this was in the chapters that are referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, which is a what I think is Matthew's Reader's Digest version of all the things that Jesus taught them. I don't think this was, Jesus gave these three chapters of what to do as a believer, and that was it. No, this is like the culminating of all of that, and putting it down on paper so that we have, some people call it the rules for the kingdom. This is kingdom living. And so this is for the believers. And so it starts in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus is talking about, so this is right in the middle of that.
So yeah, it all blends together. I mean, there's specifics. Like I think of it as a soup pot. You've got your carrots and your onions and your meat and your broth, and it's all simmering around in there, and it's nourishment. It's everything we need for our bodies. But if you think about it in a spiritual sense too, there's prayers, there's petitions, there's seeking after God, what God has for me, and what is it that I need. It's those meditations. It's
It's all of that, yeah.
all in there, and it blends together. And there's sometimes when you can't decipher between all of those individual things because they've all blended together. And it simmers and it does what it does. It becomes more flavorful
Yeah.
and
Yeah.
more unctuous and
Yes.
more wonderful.
Yeah.
And I
I
kind of
like
see
that
that
illustration.
as a another example, let's just say, of how God works within his word and within the hearts of believers to give us what we need.
Yeah. And what is amazing, just kind of building off of that, is with every bite, a different flavor might be accented. And so I think about the ice cream. I don't know if you've Ben and Jerry's and Dreyer's, they hire people with
Taste buds.
taste buds
Yeah.
to do their testing. And I listened to it one time. I didn't watch, but I was listening to it. And they take this golden spoon because it doesn't transfer any of the metallic taste to them. And they take it and they put it on the time and they do this like that while they're tasting it. And it's like, oh, I feel there's vanilla. And they do this for like, you're like, dude, it's ice cream. Just eat it. Like, but you develop that discerning palate so that when you do taste that soup, oh, right now, and God gives you what you need. So right now, this spoonful, it's at a hard time in your life. So God's just gonna let you sip on the broth for a little bit. And then other times you might be going through something else. And then there's a nice nugget of wonderful stew meat in there. But what do you got to do with stew meat? You got to chew it. And so it gives you something to just chew on for a while. And sometimes that comes in a hard time in your life. And then other times it's like, man, I'll get craving carrots every once in a while. That's probably my favorite thing when Emily does a pot roast, whenever we have that, is, yeah, I like the pot roast. That's good. But I want the carrots. The carrots just, I don't, for whatever reason, they just taste so good coming out of the pot roast, you know? So sometimes you're just chewing on the carrots and potatoes or whatever it might be. But God gives you what you need in that moment. And sometimes, for me, it feels like a lot of times, He gives you stuff to chew on while you're going through a hard moment so that your brain has something to focus on other than just the hard moment. And it helps you get through that. Like, oh, I can, yeah, this is really hard right now, but I've just been reading and studying about the grace of God and how amazing it is. Or I've been doing a word study on that passage in Hebrews, is approaching the throne of grace where there is mercy in our time of need. And to do that with boldness, like, okay, I'm in the moment, Lord. I'm trying to be bold here, but I feel anything but bold because of everything that's going on. I feel weak. I feel discouraged. I feel distressed. And I would go even so far to say sometimes, like, Lord, I feel depressed. I'm depressed. I know it's for a moment. I know it's going, but it feels heavy right now, Lord. So I don't know what I need. I know it's mercy. But I don't know what the mercy looks like. So I'm coming to you, Father, because I don't know what, and I don't even know what to pray in this moment, Lord. I don't. So, then you start relying, okay, Holy Spirit, you intercede on my behalf. You know what it is that I need. And so I'm asking you, please take what my needs are before God. And then you go on the other side of it and you're like, Jesus, you're an intercessor for me. I mean, we've got two-thirds of the Trinity praying for us and interceding on our behalf. Like, I'm going to them
Did they know
because
better?
they know better. And it's like, okay, I'm trusting that you have my good, that God works all things for the good. I'm trusting in that. I don't know what that looks like. I know what I want it to look like, but I don't know if that's the right thing. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can spend a lot of time praying saints out of heaven against what the Spirit and Jesus I've already prayed and are already saying, because of our own fears and our own anxieties and not wanting to be with them. And that's hard. I mean, yeah, it's very hard. I'll just go ahead, Luis.
One thing I noticed as I have grown in my faith is to learn and to discern when praying when asking God for things, because before, like every once in a blue moon, oh my gosh, look at that, up hands right there, oh my God, look at that, thank you God. You don't even realize as you start learning, growing in Christ and understanding more of the word, things become a little more clear. Now, I'm not saying you're gonna reach a point like, oh, I know God is gonna give me this. Oh, I know it's not. No, I'm gonna pray, or I know God got it. I mean, He's got you. He's got your back. But it is easier for you to say, this is how God worked it, worked this way for this miracle towards me, or something like that. I mean, it's that discernment. And like I said before, if you were to ask me 10 years ago, oh yeah, God is everywhere. Helps you know, and you thank God like once in a blue moon because this happened and you really needed it. Fine. But 10 years, 10 years later, you're like, everything. You pray for it and you find it. It's like, it's not exactly what you wanted, what you or what it is. Because it's going to lead to that. So God put this person in my path for this to happen. And it happens every day. And it should.
There's no such things as coincidence.
No.
Like it's always, in the mind of a believer, you got to remember it's always God's providence. This is how he had it planned out. Yeah, misting.
I have in my life become a one man show in this path, just me. But it isn't just me, because when I was first alone, I had a total meltdown. I pretty much fell apart, and it took me about a month or whatever. But all the people, I thought I was alone, but all my family,
Oh,
my
yeah.
husband, all the other people rallied to me, and I realized. And I became very close with God, and I realized you're not alone, you know. And still, all the little lessons I have, like things that happen in my life, and it's true. Things just come to me, and even the recycling. I know it seems like nothing, but that's a very important to me. It makes me feel good.
Yeah. Well, we do love you. and we learn these things through understanding God's word. That's the key, the foundation. This is why we spent so much time saying our Bible is reliable. We can trust what we have. We can look at this and be like, this is what God said. It's not something Paul said. It's not something Ezekiel said. It's something God said. And so when I read what God says and I study what God says and I put it in my heart and I follow the principles, does it always work 100% of the time, all the principles? No. However, God is faithful and he works out those things in our lives for our good and for his glory. And that can be, and when you're in those moments of feeling alone, it's remembering, I'm not alone. And sometimes you don't know that because in the moment you're dealing with all the stuff that's going on. And yeah, one of my favorite examples is when Jesus is taking a nap in the boat and the storm's coming, and all it says is very specific in the Gospels. They were standing over him. Okay, just get that picture in your mind. Jesus laying down, taking a nap. Storm comes. 12 men. Don't you care about us? And Jesus gets up. Now, this is how it works. This is the rich Greek, street Greek version. Okay. But Jesus gets up and does what? He doesn't even address them. He gets up and he commands the waves to what? Peace be still. Now, I see cartoons and I see animation things and I see different movies and different things like that, that he yells it out with the calm, like a loud voice. I don't think Jesus needed a loud voice to command things. Now, it might have been stern, but I don't think it was super loud. I think he just said, knock it off. And it calmed down. Then he turns around and looks at the disciples who were afraid. Now they're what? Terrified. Because who's this guy? I could tell the wind and the wave, knock it off, and they do it, you know, like. And then he looks at them and he says, what? You of little faith. Why were you afraid?
They knew that he could do something because they wouldn't have folded him for not caring.
I mean, that's the quandary of it, is that we can get ourselves in that position to where, like, God, do something. You need to do something. And God's like, I am. It might not be what you like or what you want at the time, but he's always doing something. But yeah, to find ourselves in that position sometimes where we're standing over the Lord saying, don't you care? And he just like, yeah, of course. Like, are you kidding me? Like, really? That's your question right now? You know, it reminds me of those interviews sometimes that people are getting, and they ask the question, and the person being interviewed looks at them and goes, that's the question you want to ask? And we find ourselves in those positions. Can we use that to calm our own spirits? Is by remembering what, yes, he does care. He answers the question not by answering them specifically, but by presenting them with another question. Why were you afraid? Meaning what? Storms are coming, guys. When you look at the end of what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, those who listen to my word and do what it says are like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Then he goes, but he doesn't stop there. And he says, and when the wind blows and the storms come and the floods rise, that house that's on the rock does what? It stands. Doesn't say no storms. Doesn't say no wind. And it doesn't say no flood. It says when. But he who listens to the words I says and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house upon the sand. When the storms of life and the winds of life and the floods of life come, that house falls, and great is its fall. Why? Because they thought they were secure. They thought just by knowing head knowledge that they were going to be okay. And they didn't plant themselves on, they weren't trusting in me, basically, was what Jesus is saying. They were trusting in themselves. And so, yeah, studying God's word can calm us. And it's amazing, as I've been in hospital rooms praying with different people, the different verses that come flittering back to my mind, you know, unprompted. I'm just sitting there listening to somebody as they're telling me what's going on. And these different verses come to my brain. And I'm like, okay. And then I remember one time I was with Pastor John. This was many, many years ago. And we were in Oakland, the Oakland's Children's Hospital, and we were praying for a young lady. And we walked out, and he looked at me and he says, we really put God on the hook for this one, didn't we? Because we walked out of there confident that the Lord was going to heal this young lady that we just prayed for and laid hands on. Both of us did. And we both prayed that way. And then as we're walking out, we looked at each other like, the situation from the outside looks real different. Fortunately, the Lord was merciful on that young lady's life and restored her health and brought her back. Now she's married and grown and all that kind of stuff. She's doing wonderful. You guys know Angelique Martinez. Yeah. So yeah, sometimes those things come back and you pray and you're like, okay, where'd that come from? That came from the Lord, because that thought wasn't in my mind as I was praying. But because you're spending time in God's word, those verses start coming up, those thoughts start coming up. And so not only does prayer help your prayer life, but it also helps when you are listening to men and teachers teach, because it can help you discern what is right and what's almost right, or in some cases, what's completely wrong. And trying to make sure that you are centered. And the only way that you can do that is by getting God's word into your heart, getting it in your mind, knowing it, reading it, understanding it, so that when the false teachings come up, even though they might come from a non what do you call it? Gosh, the word just left my mind. They're coming from quote unquote the right place. Like they're trying to encourage. Like I went to a concert, and the guy that was singing, he gave a little message and he talked about this little kitten that was named Phil, and Phil got beat up and all this different kind of stuff. And if you've been beat up, you can be like Phil. You can come to the Lord. And there was all this stuff about how hard Phil had had it in life, and all you needed to do is just come to Jesus, and Jesus will nurture you and he'll restore you, and all true things. However, when we're talking about salvation, that's not where you start. Because you've got a bigger problem to deal with than just getting beat up by the world. You're a sinner who needs a savior. And Jesus didn't come to save you out of hard things. He came to save you from your sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. In who? Christ Jesus. Thank you, Bob and Cleo. Very good. So you have that in your mind and in your heart, and so you're listening. I was listening to this guy and I'm like, you're not talking about sin, you're not. When he and I kept thinking like, well, maybe he's going to bring it up now because it's perfect time. Like, okay, bring it. Nope, didn't do it there. And you know, you feel like sometimes the plane's going to land and it never does. That's what it felt like. And all he talked about was just how bad Phil had it in life, and if he would just come to Jesus, your life would get better. And I walked away very disappointed. And so studying God's word helps you know when, and you might not know the verse, you might not know exactly what's going to, you know, what it is, but the Holy Spirit does a really good job of raising red flags for you and be like,
Amen. Yeah.
that's not exactly right. And sometimes he can just raise yellow flags. Yeah. What's that, Mr.? Oh, yeah. Right. Yes. I love that. You know, you're studying your words. You're like, wow, this is really neat. Doesn't really mean anything to me right now. And then, you know, days later, or maybe a couple out, you're like, oh, that's why I needed this. Or yeah. And you're like, okay, I'm glad I had that prepared back, or glad you had me prepared for that, Lord. Like, because I didn't know this was coming. And I didn't know I was going to need it. Yeah, exactly. But studying God's word, it's very important. Memorizing it, hearing it, reading, memorizing it, meditating on it. My poor daughter, she's not in here, so I can say this. Abigail loves theater. Most of you, everybody knows that. She has what's called a processing disability, in that she has what they used to call dyslexia, but it's to an extreme. And so reading for her is very, very difficult. And so she learns lines by listening to them and repeating them over and over again. And she learns different things by doing that. And so when I see her walking out in the backyard and she's got her headphones on, she's memorizing something because that's the way she's done that. And but she loves books. She loves to write. She loves to read, but she's not good at it. And so the way Emily explained it is she's a bookworm who can't read. Just imagine how difficult that would be. And that girl taught herself so much stuff just because of the love of reading. And so she's like, you know, Bibles don't come in that friendly font. Comes in the little small letters, small as they can, paper thin, really hard to read, paragraphs, there's number, then you throw numbers in there, forget about it. And so she listens to the Bible every night. I'll come in to tuck her in and say a prayer for her, and she's got her glasses on, and I'm like, are you listening to your Bible? She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, pause it for a minute so I can pray for you, and then you can finish your reading thing for the day. She's like, okay. But she got done. She did it in a year. She did the whole Bible in a year listening to it. And then I'm like, well, what are you going to do next? She's like, I'm just going to keep going. So she started again. She started listening to it. And that convicts me that if my little girl can do that, what excuse do I have? Because I can read fast.
Sometimes fast isn't the best.
True. True. Very true. But you've got to do what you've got to do to get in it. So then you memorize it and you repeat it back to yourself, you know, and you repeat it back to yourself. And that goes into meditating on it. Like, okay, Lord, this is what your word says. Now I'm going to take what you're saying and like, let me think about it. Like, okay. And you do a kind, you don't have to do exactly what that chart does, but you can kind of lay it out like that. Okay. So it's connected to this because it starts with a conjunction. Like, okay, the word therefore is there. So I got to find out what the therefore is there for. And then go from there, you know, and studying that. And Paul's letters are great like that because he writes in a very succinct way. He presents the gospel in a specific way to that specific church for their specific need. And then there's the word therefore. And then he tells you how to take what he just taught you theologically and how to put it into practice. Okay. So Colossians is a great example. You don't need special knowledge. All the knowledge that you need is found in the person of Christ. He is the divine nature in bodily form. He is the Godhead. He is equal with the Father. He has preeminence. Oh, so he goes through and he just says, Christ is this. Christ is first. Christ is what you need. It's Christ and nothing else. And he lays that out and he goes down the list. And he just keeps going. And you learn so much about the person, the divine nature of who Christ is in the front half of Colossians. And then he says, therefore, because you've been holy and dearly loved by God, then clothe yourselves with this. And he goes through and he lists off these things. And why is the therefore there? Because all of who Christ is all of what you need to do what he's asking you and telling you to do. You're putting on Christ. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Put on kindness. Put on self-control. After you've done putting all the, and then over all these things, you're gonna put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. Oh, and then let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Let them have their abode within you as you're teaching each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And be thankful. You know, be forgiving towards one another. The way that Christ forgave you, that's how you need to forgive. Completely, utterly. So then you start thinking about, well, how has Christ forgiven me? Yeah, I mean, not just what he's forgiven me from, but how has he forgiven me? So what does forgiveness mean? So I have to contemplate, what does forgiveness mean? How do I forgive? Because, you know, well, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing someone from a just debt. So if Christ has released me from my just debt, and the way that he did that is by bearing that debt himself, then how am I supposed to forgive? Well, I've got to release people from a just debt. So does that mean that they really did hurt you? Yes. Absolutely, they did. It's not diminishing that at all. But you're going to do what? You're going to release them from it, meaning you're not going to hold it over them anymore. It's a hard thing to do. But how Christ forgave you, then you so also should forgive. Let the peace of Christ be the referee. I don't know if you remember this, but that's a wrestling referee. And the wrestling referee had a stick. And when you broke the rules, his job, the referee's job, was to what? Thump you. In the middle of the match. Like, can't do that. And the kind of wrestling that they did back in the day was you weren't supposed to bite or gouge people's eyes. Those were the rules. So if you bit someone or you gouged their eyes, the referee would be there to whack them. Okay, so we let Christ be the referee. And then season your speech with what? Grace, like salt. It's like, okay, how are we going to do that? Well, because we have this knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done, how he has forgiven us, what he has done for us. And so we use that grace, we apply it to others so that we walk in harmony with one another. And then it flows into family life. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor and respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents in everything. Parents, don't provoke your children. Don't discourage them. Keep them encouraged, which sometimes can be really hard to do because they're not always the kindest people and they're not always the nicest to be around. So, but you have to be the one that encourages them so they don't get disheartened. And so then you go through all of these things and you do that. You study God's word, you just think about it. And you do this on your daily walk. If you take a walk, you do it on a drive while you're driving, you just do it wherever you can. And then, like Luis was saying, like when we learn this stuff, then who are we supposed to teach? Well, we can share it with our spouses, we can share it with our children, we can talk to it. I mean, I fortunately that's one of my gifts, so I get to talk to y'all. What I learn, I get to teach to you. And so we learn these things and we teach these things because we want to know Christ, we want to know him better. And the only way that we have to do that is through the Word of God. It's better than anything else that you could ever think of to get closer to God. You know, want to get out away from the world, separated, so I get alone with God and learn about, great, do that. But that's not what gets you closer to God. It's through his word. And it's actually being in fellowship. Because the majority of the books and the letters in the New Testament are addressed to who? The whole church, not just individuals. So we bear that in mind as we study God's word. Okay. All right, we got to stop. We'll pick up where we left off last week, this week, I mean. I'm not going to ask you about this last final chart on Roman numeral five. That, you know, between you and the Lord, looking at the different things, you know, time in the word that I hear God, but what am I presently doing to hear the word, to read the word, to study the word, to memorize the word, and then what are my goals? What are some new goals and plans in order to do that? Okay. And then next week, we'll start off with, I want to ask you to please go back and listen to that message again. And then, the second one, and then I'll ask you some questions from that and we'll discuss that lesson, his message a little bit more in depth. Cause I know we didn't get to do that last week, because a couple people didn't listen to the right one, but it's, yeah, we're still in chapter two. So listen to the second fundamentals of faith message. Okay. How to study the scriptures. Okay. All right. Let me pray. And then we'll get to big church. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the word, for communicating to us, Lord, in a way that we can understand and know more about you. Lord, glorify yourself through your word and through our hearing of it, that we might know you more. Bless these, your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.